This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
Brothers and sisters, we are all offenders. We have all sinned against God and man. We must all come to Jesus with our hearts broken over our sins against God and against one another. We all receive cleanness through Christ. We are all reconciled to God and to the people whom we have offended, not through our meritorious labors, but through Christ.
Listen as Rich introduces the second part of a message titled, Acknowledge Him.
Welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to Acts chapter 11, where we return to this theme of the church being God's precious possession. In spite of the church's flaws and failings and feebleness, God loves his church, and if we are like God, we will love his church as well. And yet, sometimes that can be difficult because we live in the midst of a church, and sometimes her flaws rub up against us. Sometimes her flaws hurt. Sometimes her flaws disappoint. And yet today, as we open up God's Word, Acts chapter 11, I'm going to ask you to pray that God would give you a means by which you would increase your own local church's warmth, her witness, her walk with God, her worship of the Lord. Ask for ways in which you can be an instrument in your church for an increasing love of God. I believe God will bless us as we seek to follow him and to build his church by the power of the Spirit.
Now, when it says the circumcised party in the English Standard Version, I don't think that's the best way of translating that. I think, in fact, can be misleading, thinking that perhaps this party are unbelievers. That's not true. This is a group of people who have believed in Jesus, who have been baptized, and who are members in good standing of the early church. I think the New International Version, for instance, has it right. It says, so when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him. The New Living Translation says the Jewish believers criticized him. Catch what's happening in this church. Peter is an apostle. He listens to the voice of God. God gives him through an angel, through a vision. And against his own preferences, Peter obeys God. He goes to Caesarea. He enters a Gentile home. God uses Peter's bold obedience to bring glory to Jesus inside Jesus' church. And many of the Gentiles come to faith, and the response of many, and I'll call them good-hearted members of the church in Jerusalem, is to what? The word is criticize Peter, criticize Peter. Does this kind of thing ever happen in the modern church? Do members of the church ever criticize church leaders, or we could actually make the application other members, for making decisions that align with God's glory, that align with God's word? Friends, we should not be of the mind that this would never happen to us. These critics were not evil people. They were baptized members of the church. They sincerely believed that God was on their side in this opinion. They were not intentionally trying to harm the gospel or destroy the church. They wanted to help the church, not hurt her. They sincerely believed that, again, they were directed by God and that their motives are pure. If you ask them, are you a destructive critic in the church? They said, no, we love the church. We're here to help. First, let me qualify my thoughts so that no one mishears what I'm about to say. This story does not teach that all criticism of church leaders by church members is wrong. That's not the message. Sometimes criticism of church leaders is right and good and necessary. Church members are always right to hold church leaders accountable to the word, to sound doctrine, and to holy living. This story does teach that criticism of church leaders is sometimes wrong. These critical members thought that they had good gospel reasons for criticizing Peter, and they were wrong about that. Their criticism was not fair. It was not fruitful. Gentile believers would have been left outside the fellowship of the church. The gospel would have become a gospel of works instead of a gospel of grace. And again, the church would have been hindered in her mission, perhaps even destroyed in her mission. How could good, honest, concerned church members have criticized Peter over a matter that is so central to God's glory and to God's plan? And here's the answer. How could they have done that? How could they have done that? And the answer is they leaned upon their own understanding to discern what is good and right for the church. They held their own thoughts to such a degree that they believed them to be equal in authority to the apostles' teaching. They failed to acknowledge God's revelation. They failed to submit their hearts and their emotions to God's revelation. None of this was purposeful. They didn't wake up and say, "We're not going to listen to God's word today." None of this was purposeful, and yet it happened. May we understand the danger that runs against our soul of having the very same thing happen to us. Peter is an apostle. He's chosen by God to teach the church the message of Jesus. He is one of those few holy men whom God has entrusted with delivering the revelation of good news. Yet here, before they give Peter an opportunity to speak, they have made up their minds that the church should not allow Jews and Gentiles to eat together. Why? Because their convictions were more tied to their emotions than to divine revelation. Proverbs 3 is so beautiful. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." I love Proverbs 28:26 as well. "Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered." So trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. So how can I keep myself from falling into the same trap of destructive criticism? And all of us are prone to it. All of us have the same kind of workings in our hearts. How can I not be one of those who destructively criticize either the church or criticize other church members? The answer, I would have four biblical suggestions. First, before we criticize, can't we first check our pride? Can we all acknowledge I am a prideful person? Now, that's not acknowledging that I, Rich, am a prideful person. That is true, but I'm not asking you to acknowledge my pride. I'm asking you to acknowledge every one of us that we all possess incredible pride, incredible self-centered. Can we all say, I am a proud person, and I need to humble myself before the Lord every day, because if I don't actively humble myself before the Lord, the operative authority in my life will be my pride. So before we criticize, let us check our pride. Let us not presume that we see everything clearly, everything correctly in a moment. Second, before we criticize, let us ask many questions to understand the situation. Let us have listening ears and learning hearts. Peter hadn't even arrived back at Jerusalem, and they'd already made their minds about him. Third, before we criticize, let us search the scriptures for guidance. These critics came to Peter without their Bibles open. And sometimes our beliefs are so strong emotionally that we do not feel the need to have much biblical support for them. We think, I'm sure there's a Bible verse somewhere that confirms what I'm already thinking. And it's really important, before we criticize, let us search the scriptures, search divine revelation for guidance. And finally, the fourth suggestion, before we criticize, let us pray much. Let us ask the Spirit of God to lead us, to lead the church into biblical agreement. As we acknowledge God, as we refuse to lean on our own understanding, as we trust in the Lord and trust in his word, he will direct our paths. Now, I want you to see the good example that Peter sets as he responds to this criticism with grace and truth. On one hand, he doesn't pacify the critics by agreeing with them. On the other, he doesn't coddle them in their wrong opinions. He is so very patient and gentle in his correction. When church leaders are criticized, it is tempting for church leaders to react in one of two fleshly ways. First, we capitulate in order to avoid the heat. Well, anything we can do, because we just don't like to be uncomfortable. And so we're going to just capitulate to whatever the opinion is being thrown at us. And secondly, we lash out in order to defeat the opposition. Both of those are fleshly. Both of those are proud reactions. Notice what Peter does in verse 4. But Peter began and explained it to them in order. He doesn't get emotionally charged. He doesn't get angry. He doesn't shout. He doesn't say, "How dare you insult me? Don't you know I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ?" That response would have injured the church. For sure, these critics were wrong. They were dangerously wrong. They were insultingly wrong. But what does Peter do? He is patient with them. A soft answer turns away wrath. A harsh word stirs up anger. The Lord's servant, Paul says to Timothy, must correct his opponents with gentleness. And Peter here gently corrects them by telling them the story, doesn't he? And we see that in Acts 11, 5 through 17, the story that he reviews with them. How God had given him new revelation because he's an apostle. And the difference between us and the people in Acts 11 is that the apostles were living. They hadn't written the Bible yet. Today, we still rely upon the apostles' authority like they were here, what Peter was asking them to do, saying, "God came to me as an apostle to deliver a message, to reveal a mystery." Today, we have the apostles' teaching completed in God's word. So we don't have present-day apostles providing new revelation like these folks did. But the point is, it's still, are we acknowledging God? Are we leaning into his word, into his revelation? Today we have his word made even more sure. And Peter is going to write about that in 2 Peter chapter 1. Listen to what he says. "We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts." What he's saying is, we have scripture. And no scripture was given by human will. No scripture originated because some guy says, "I think I'm going to write scripture today." But rather, God spoke as he moved holy men, and they wrote. They wrote the word of God. That's what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1. And he says, this is our sure word all the way until the, and I love the phrase there, until the morning star arises, until Jesus comes again. We're going to have a sure word from God to guide us and to help us. And the Apostle Peter, he takes them back to the revelation that God had given, both in the New Testament as he explains what Jesus has said in his story, and also as he explains God's working by the Holy Spirit that is very clear both in a vision to him and to Cornelius, and then into the outworking of the reception of the Spirit by the Gentiles. So that's a practical lesson. Now I want to transition in the last few minutes we have to this theological lesson. Jesus reconciles diverse people to himself in his one church through his blood. And this really, I think, is the primary lesson. I think I want to take some time with that other lesson for a little bit because it's so important, I think, especially in our times when there's so many avenues to give and to listen to criticism that is fleshly and rooted in pride, as opposed to biblically working through conflict with our Bibles open, praying, laboring to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the church. Theological lesson, however, is that Jesus reconciles diverse people to himself through his death in his church. When Jesus died, he broke the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile. He removed it completely. There is no more that needs to be done in order for all ethnicities to gather together into one family. Perhaps most Americans do not feel the divide between Jew and Gentile as acutely as the believers did in the first century. But we surely feel the divide between believers of different ethnicities. I'm thankful that our country's founding document declares, rightly, we hold these truths self-evident. All men are created equal. They are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among them are life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. And I am sad that our country's hypocrisy to those principles allowed some people to be enslaved and treated as property. I'm thankful that our country recognized and legally reversed that hypocrisy with the 13th Amendment, and then the 14th and the 15th, and then the Civil Rights Acts of 1960s. All these are right legal corrections, but did they solve the problem? And the answer is no. Today, it seems that the upheaval and division is growing rather than waning. And I say all this to suggest that political action can bring some good, and other political action can bring lots of pain into a nation. Politics are not unimportant, but friends, the church does not depend on political action to experience God's peace. Can I hear an amen to that? The church does not depend upon political action to experience God's peace. Jesus is our head. He has already accomplished everything that needs to be accomplished in order to experience reconciliation. The weapons of our warfare are not of this world. Paul speaks of this in Ephesians chapter 2. He speaks of this. He says, "For Jesus Christ himself is our peace. He has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." He has already accomplished that, broken down in his flesh, in his death, the dividing wall of hostility, so that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body. How? Through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So you, Gentiles, are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with all the saints. You're members of God's household, of his family, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Friends, in Jesus Christ, we can experience reconciliation of all ethnicities as a church family. We must not rely upon the world's ideas to find reconciliation. We must not follow unbelievers to find a path to reconciliation. We have Jesus Christ, who, God of very God, took on human flesh, fulfilled the entirety of the law, died as a sacrifice for sin, to remove, to break down, crush that wall of divided peoples. And he rose again. He ascends to heaven. He intercedes for his church as he works to make us into his people, a dwelling place for God. And he is going to return. And when he returns, everything that's wrong in this world will be made right because he will be seated upon the throne. But until then, he has his church, a picture of what he is able to do in the midst of a sinful world. We have enough to accomplish this seemingly impossible thing. Our peace between us and God, between us and one another, has already been secured. The hostility is already killed. The path to our nearness, nearer with God and nearness with each other, has already been laid. The reconciliation has already been accomplished. We are one in Jesus. That's why the church is so important. It's why it's so great to say, "I'm committing my life to represent God in his church," because it's the church together that can give an answer to a world that is lost in this question. Any solution to the problem of reconciliation among peoples where Jesus and his death on the cross is not the center is a solution that is an empty promise. We are brought near to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. We become brothers and sisters by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are reconciled in one body through the blood of Jesus Christ. Our failure to receive the blessing of peace among brothers and sisters of different ethnicities is due to a loss of Jesus at our center. It is right that we labor to keep Jesus as our center, even as Peter labored among the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem with patience, with gentleness, with teaching the word, teaching God's revelation. Why did the Jewish brothers and sisters have a problem of eating and fellowshipping with Gentile brothers and sisters? Answer, they lost sight of Jesus Christ. And Peter put their eyes back on the center, and then they received the blessing of peace when they did that. Had there been a history of the Gentiles oppressing the Jews? Yes. Had there been a history of the Jews separating themselves from the Gentiles? Yes. The answer to that problem was not to focus upon past offenses of generations past, but to simply now, in the present, to look to Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we are all offenders. We have all sinned against God and man. We must all come to Jesus with our hearts broken over our sins against God and against one another. We all receive cleanness through Christ. We are all reconciled to God and to the people whom we have offended, not through our meritorious labors, but through Christ. I do not wish to be simplistic, and I know to the mind immersed in our world's ideologies, this sounds really naive and perhaps even irresponsible. But here is my biblical concern. Much of the church is guilty of trying to create peace without Jesus at the center. We simply do not trust Jesus to be enough on this issue. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. All of this is not to suggest that we are to be passive in pursuing love inside the church. Paul says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort. What efforts? Where we have sinned, we are right to seek forgiveness. Where we have neglected building relationship, we are right to reach out with kindness and friendship. Where we have not given honor and respect, we are right to give honor and preference to one another. Where we are ignorant, uninformed, we are right to ask questions, to learn, to listen. Where we have criticized, we are right to esteem and value one another. Where we have avoided others, we are right to lean in with conversations and relationship. But all this accomplishes nothing unless Jesus Himself is our foundation. Jesus is our center. Jesus is our peace. How did God build the bridge between Jew and Gentiles? And I close with verse 18. What did it work? When they heard these things, these are the Jewish critics in Jerusalem who didn't like the fact that the church was coming together into one. When they heard these things, when they listened to the word that Peter gave, they listened to the apostles' testimony, they listened to the apostles' teaching, and they glorified God saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. When we give praise to God for doing the same work in others that He has done for us, the same work of forgiveness, the same work of adoption, the same work of reconciliation, it is then that we are made one. Let us lean in to the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the gospel is good news to our world.
Rich will be right back to wrap up today's message. We're glad you joined us and encourage you to invite friends to listen. You can stay connected during the week through our website, knowingchrist.org. Now, here's Rich with some closing thoughts.
Well, bless you for joining us at Knowing Christ. I pray that this message has been an encouragement, perhaps even a challenge to you, a challenge that will lead you to greater joy in Christ. We've been learning from Acts 11 how the church is God's precious possession, and the church to which you belong really is a precious, precious possession of God. He cares for this church, and I would encourage you to make at least one application this week to this message, and that's an application to find a way to express love for your own local church. One way, perhaps, would be for you to write out a prayer for your pastor and for the spiritual leaders, whether there's elders or deacons at your church. Write out a prayer and send that to your spiritual leaders. Let them know that you care for them, that you love them, that you appreciate them, that you thank God for them, and that you're interceding on their behalf. That will bring such a great encouragement to your church leaders as they seek to shepherd the flock of which you're a part. May God encourage you today.
If you'd like to listen to this message again or download a copy, go to knowingchrist.org. If you've been blessed by this ministry, would you consider supporting us financially? All of the resources offered are sent with no cost to our listeners, so please help us continue to do that by giving a gift today. It's very easy. Just go to knowingchrist.org and select the support tab. That's knowingchrist.org. And thank you for your partnership. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.